So, we're continuing our theme of discipleship, and today the topic is the cost of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple and the cost associated with that, being totally submitted to Jesus. And John read did the reading for us in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33, where Jesus actually made one of these statements that you wish he never made. And one of the statements that I'm sure when you're reading the Bible, you at least mentally switch off at that point when you get to that verse. And then three verses later you switch back on because the narrative continues and you can follow the story. But the bit in between is a little bit strong. And I can imagine, look, there were large crowds following Jesus at that point. Another version says there were large crowds accompanying him at that point. And I can imagine Jesus turning to them and beginning to tell this story. And if he had any of the 12 who were trained in marketing, they would have said, "Jesus, not now." "Jesus, not now. This is not the sweet spot. We can do this later." Now, if it was some of our modern day marketers, that would be in the small print. You wouldn't have read it. You wouldn't have read it because you wouldn't even know. You would have heard the bit before because Jesus had just told the story about the banquet that he had made and how he was inviting everybody. And the guy came and said, "Look, I've invited everybody and they're still not coming." He says, "Go out and compel people to come in." And so people were getting maybe a bit excited about that. And that's a great story. And it's all very true. And these large crowds are following. And Jesus turns and says this stuff. He did it already. He did it in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes and that Sermon on the Mount. Some of the stuff there was tough to manage, but there were large crowds there as well. John chapter 6, again, when he was saying things like, if you want to be, if you want any part of me, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And everybody is like, "What is this guy talking about?" And many of his disciples no longer followed him. "Jesus, why do you keep bringing up these tough subjects when there's many people here? We can have this one-on-one, just the 12 of us and you. And then we will maintain the crowds, and then we will have many people coming and following us." That was if large crowds were a metric for success and validation. That's certainly how the human mind would take it, and that's how I would think. "Jesus, now is not the time. Let them settle in first. Let them get attuned to things before you start throwing this heavy stuff on them." But that's not Jesus. It seems to me like crowds don't satisfy him. It seems to me like he's more interested in something deeper, something more genuine, something that really gets to the heart of the matter. And so our master, in the midst of these large crowds, he turned to them and he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, you know, in crowds, different people have different motives. So, hence, Jesus is not satisfied with the crowd. Because when you have a large crowd, would you agree with me? If you have a large crowd, not everybody knows where Jesus is going or what Jesus is saying. They're just following someone else who's following someone else who's following someone else who's following someone else who's following Jesus. Think about a large crowd and Jesus is way in front and there's 3,000 people, 4,000 people. You can't see him. When he turns right, if you turn right, you're depending on the people in front of you, the people in front of you, and so on and so forth, turning right and doing the right thing or doing the same thing. It's a little bit like coming off in an airport. That's a bit one of these complicated airports that are not very well signed. And you just come off the plane and then you're just following this horde of people and you're just walking really fast, like you know where you're going, but you're just following the people in front of you. And actually that happened to me once. I thought I knew what I was doing. I ended up having to check out of immigration and go back out and check back in. And I think I'm a regular traveler. And I was just following people. Yeah, and maybe I was thinking about something else. But people follow In fact, does anybody know what, you know what it means to jump on the bandwagon, right? Actually, it's a psychological concept called the bandwagon effect, whereby people look to others for validation of their actions. It's a cognitive bias, i.e. in order not to think too hard about the issue and decision at hand, I will just take a shortcut that if many people do it, it must be okay. And so you just take that shortcut of analysis and you bypass that and you're just okay. So many people in that crowd were just there because others were there as well. And it's not dissimilar to a crowd like we have today. I'm not calling you a crowd. I'm just saying when we have many people here could be here for all kinds of reasons. And so when Jesus turns, he's challenging motives. He's challenging, what are you doing here? Who are you? Why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you doing the things that you are doing? And so he turns to them and he makes this statement which actually confirms to us that coming to Jesus in itself, although absolutely critical, important, and essential, does not equate to discipleship. Because he said, if anyone comes to me, so tick, I've come to him, and doesn't do X, Y, Z, you cannot be my disciple. So you've done the coming, but you've not done the bit in between, you cannot be my disciple. So coming to Jesus in itself, which is absolutely critical and important, so don't misread what I'm saying, but it does not equate to the decision to be a disciple of Jesus. But what does, he says in the next verse, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So if you take the inference of verse 27, is if you come after him, then you can be his disciple. Coming to him is not discipleship. Coming after, following, is discipleship. And that's the call that Jesus puts out to us at this particular point in time. And he characterizes discipleship, I think, and I'd just like to spend a few moments looking at what discipleship means, to build on all that we've been doing over the past weeks. In Matthew chapter 11, if you have a Bible, please read it, because it's quite important, and I'll spend maybe a few minutes looking at the actual text in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. These words may well be familiar to you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come. So we see again, following what I was just been saying, Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. What we said already, coming to Jesus is an instruction from him, so we've got to obey it. Come to Jesus. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever burdens you have, whatever heaviness is going on in your life, whether it's a struggle to please him, whether it's something else in your life, a relationship breakdown, whatever it is that is burdening us, Jesus is saying to us, don't struggle on your own. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you rest. He stands at the door and he's knocking and he's saying, open up. But he doesn't stop there. But there's a full stop. And then he continues in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is discipleship. That's the next step. There are two, they're all an instruction of Jesus, but they're two different steps. The first one is come to me, full stop, verse 28. Verse 29, take my yoke upon me. Two different actions required of us from Jesus. Come to me, yes. Take my yoke upon you. Now, we all probably know what a yoke is. A yoke is that wooden structure that was used to put two, maybe oxen or whatever they were, that were pulling a cart or pulling some sort of implement. to keep them in step, neck by neck. It would go around their necks, and so one couldn't go too far ahead of the other. Otherwise, it creates some sort of chafing, and actually it's hurt. It creates sores and so on and so on. So they walk step in step. Jesus is saying we should take his yoke. Not any other yoke, his yoke upon him. Now, please note that Jesus does not put a yoke on you. So there isn't any bondage attached to this. You can take this yoke off. In fact, you can decide whether to put it on. And even when you've put it on, you can decide, I've had enough of this, and take it off again, because you put it on in the first place. So this is not a bondage. This is taking on the yoke by choice. I choose to take the yoke on board. And when I put a yoke on, there's two things that happen with that. If I take Jesus' yoke on, I stay very close to him, and I follow him everywhere he goes. The two conditions of discipleship. I stay very close to him, and I follow him everywhere he goes. It is absolutely essential. But also, he says, learn from me. It doesn't just say take the yoke and then just do everything I do, because then you become a copycat. Doing things that Jesus does, but you don't know why you're doing them. He doesn't call us to be that either. We understand what I'm saying. We're not just called to... Yeah, what I'm not saying is sometimes God asks us to make this, to do things that we don't understand. That's not what I'm saying. But do you understand what I mean? Just copying rather than transformative work. A work of transformation within us. Actually, copying is a form of conforming. It's not transformation. Jesus calls us not to be conformed, i.e. just to do what we want to do, what we see him doing. i.e. Jesus turned right, I'll turn right. No, you are transformed from within, and that's the learning process. So everything Jesus does, we do it, but we understand what we're doing. So we learn at the same time. And that's why, I believe, because of the learning element, understanding why I'm doing it, I think that's why Jesus had the confidence to say verse 30. And you may not think this or believe it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, some of you are reading that and now looking at the hate your mother and your father and your child and your brother and your sister. And you're saying, well, that's a heavy yoke. But Jesus is saying, my yoke, i.e. discipleship, is easy and my burden is light. I somehow don't subscribe to the notion that Jesus has called us to obey him in a way that our life becomes heavy and burdensome and weighty. And I believe that because of verse 30. It is a joy to serve the Master. You look out for the guy, the girl, who has made the greatest sacrifice of their life. Think out, search them out in the Bible or even in modern times. And ask them, was it a burden for you to do it? And they'll say, no, it was a joy. It was a joy. I do it with delight. And then you begin to wonder, so what's going on there? How do I equate these whole things with, but you're saying, if I don't hate my mother, my father, that's tough stuff. I'm not going to go turn up. And by the way, when I was just a newly converted Christian, I had some issues with this stuff, because sometimes you tend to want to take these things quite literal, too literally, shall I say, in one sense. I struggled with understanding what a lot of this stuff actually means. But actually what Jesus is saying is, your mother, as important, and remember, you have to counterbalance what Jesus says with what he says elsewhere. There is at no point that he encourages anybody to hate anybody. So we can draw a line on the fact that that's not exactly literally what he's saying. But what he is saying is, relative to me, no one comes close. Not even your mother, not even your father, not even your wife or your husband, not even your children. That's the reality. Relative to Jesus, nothing. And if we zoom in on relatives, we may be even missing the point. Because there may be smaller things. So that's a big stuff. There may be smaller things, even less material and less significant, that are getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Before we even come to the issue of my mother, my father, or my children. Anything. And I think why Jesus pointed out mother, father, etc., was because he's not speaking about sinful activity. He's speaking about legitimate things. Things that are good, right, encouraged, and are helpful. So he's not talking about the things we do that are destructive and sin. He's not talking about that. He's talking about stuff that is good, things that are healthy to do, things that you would be encouraged to do and you should have, but these things becoming more important to us than Jesus. That's what he's really speaking about. And if you look back at the verses we were reading, he's not actually giving an instruction. If you read verse 26 and 27, he's not saying, go out and hate your mother and your father, etc., etc. He said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. He is calibrating our relationship with him and saying, this is my expectation of you, that nothing comes in between me and you. But it doesn't mean that the action that you need to take or I need to take is to then go and do that particular thing. I hope that makes sense. He's not, because let me ask you, okay, let's take that literally. Hate your father, hate your brother, hate your wife. Tell me what you're going to do about that at lunch. Well, maybe this is a bad discussion to have actually. Because it's bad enough at lunch sometimes anyway. But maybe just understand what I'm saying, please. That's not a, this is a bad suggestion. But it's taking it seriously. What would you do about it? What would you do about it? Hating your child. What would you do about it? What would you do? What action can you take? What action can you take? To go and kill them? I can't put my finger on something that I would go and do after this service to say, yeah, I've obeyed that. Because there isn't. Because what Jesus is calling us to is a discipleship that starts with a mindset. It is a mindset. So what he's saying to you is, if you haven't got that mindset, go and seek that mindset. Not go and do that particular thing he's using to calibrate where you are with him. He says, go and seek out that mindset. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, which again will be verses that are familiar to you. Verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll just pick on the language here a little bit. If you read the Greek, this action, which is our action, is actually passive. That's why the language says, let this mind be in you. It didn't say, go and make it your mind. There's nothing you can do physically to make that mindset, but you can put yourself in a position to get it. Again, does that make sense? It's something that is done to you. Let this mind be in you. Allow this mind to be in you. It doesn't come from you. It was in Christ Jesus. But you have to position yourself. You have to want it. You have to be willing to get it. And you have to position yourself to receive it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Position yourself to be transformed into that mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he says. And it goes on to say, who, though he was essentially, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, who, though he was essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, he didn't think this equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped or retained. That's the mindset we are being called to. This is a serious verse, if you think about it. When you start breaking this down to what does it mean, what it means is whatever you think you are, and whatever I think I am, positionally, church, work, family, none of it should I grasp onto and be unwilling to let go. Whatever respect I think my position should earn or should have. Have you ever made a statement, do you know who I am? Even if you didn't say it, did you think it? That's the complete opposite of exactly what the Word of God is saying here. Because Jesus could have said, do you know who I am, several times. But he never once did it. He could have wiped out every single one before him. You know, the Bible says he came to his own, the ones he made, and they rejected him. But he didn't fight it. How much energy do you use clinging on to the respect that you deserve or the thanks that you should get? You know, sometimes we do things, someone doesn't thank us, we get offended. I am the same. What's that about? Let it go. It's not important. Let it go. Something you deserve, something you earn, equality. Don't claim, don't grasp onto it. Let it go. That's the mindset we're being challenged to here. Someone speaks to you in a rude manner. Folks, if we want to be open, I get offended by rudeness. It's because of my ego. I'll be honest with you. I'm right there. But you be honest with me as well. I'll tell you the truth. If I get offended because someone speaks down at me, it's my ego. I can excuse it with all I like. I can say, well, I've got to tell them off because I don't want them speaking to someone else like that. I'm just protecting myself. Let's be open, folks. Let's be honest. That's the reality. It's my ego. My ego is much bigger than I think it is. And maybe so is yours. It speaks louder than you think it does. I would challenge us, how many things do I do, that are not based on Scripture, they're not based on the Spirit, they're based on ego? You would be surprised. I would just ask us to challenge ourselves, because that's the root of what Jesus is saying here. And if we can't deal with ego, then why are we trying to deal with some of the other things? Little things that annoy me, little things that frustrate me, and I can't let them go. It's me. And that's the kind of stuff I need to bring to Jesus and say, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to hold on to that anymore. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Even if it means that that person mistreats me again, I'm going to let it go. Even if it means that I become, as Paul put it, the scum of the earth, I'm going to let it go. This is what Jesus is saying. It's tough, but it's the truth. I need to hear that myself. This stuff is hard for me just to prepare for, because it cuts right to a lot of what our identity is. It really does. But Jesus let it all go. Jesus let it all go. The Bible says in verse 7, he stripped himself of every privilege and rightful dignity. See that? Rightful dignity. He could have claimed it. He could have put his foot down and said, no, 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 no. At least treat me in this manner. He didn't. Rightful dignity. And he assumed the position of a slave. We don't like hearing that. I prefer to use the word minister. Because in the New Testament, the word is used interchangeably. Doulos is used as slave, bondservant, minister. The minister bit, that's okay. We can deal with that. Not the slave bit. What is a slave? A slave has no rights. But remember what I said earlier, we're not slaves by bondage. We're slaves by choice. That's the big difference. That's the mindset we need to seek. And that's the mindset I believe that Jesus is calling us to. But how do we get the mindset? We get the mindset, actually. I mean, Paul talks about this sort of thing over and over again. I'll just give you an example. Paul was being told that he was going into cities, and that where he was going to go, he was going to be imprisoned, he was going to be persecuted. He makes this statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, why I read this is because it's not about giving up anything. Because giving up things in themselves intrinsically has no value. It is pursuing something that is greater, and as a result, dropping everything else. That is exactly what we're talking about. It's not about hating, as I said earlier. It's not about saying, like even Paul, when he said, I count all these things as loss. He didn't do that in isolation. He says, for the sake that I may gain Christ. So it is because of what I'm pursuing, everything else becomes unimportant. Not becoming unimportant in isolation, because there's no virtue in that. And so the call here, I go back to Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. Because that's the starting point of discipleship. And I think Ian mentioned this. When we think about the disciples, they never went through a debate about following Jesus or not. And why was that? Because they encountered him. And my prayer is we would encounter him as well. Because I don't think people really encounter him and stay the same. The moment you encounter him, the love in his eyes, the love that he has for us in dying for me and for you, totally transforms out the way we think, such that he now becomes number one. And when he becomes number one, everything else pales into insignificance. That is discipleship. And then I follow him. And I put that yoke upon me to follow him. But then everything I give up, whatever it is, becomes a joy. Because I'm not giving it up because giving things up, as I said, giving things up in itself, is there's nothing about that. There are people who've given things up for causes that, I mean, there's people who kill themselves. There's suicide bombers who kill themselves. They give up their life for that. That has no value. In fact, it's destructive and it's evil. So giving things up in itself is of no value if you're not pursuing the one thing that is of great value, which is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so I call you and myself to meet that man, Jesus. Because when we meet him, when we encounter him, discipleship actually becomes a joy. It actually becomes a joy because of the greatness of his love for us. Paul said, people may think I'm mad. He says, but the love of Christ is what controls me. And so I call you to that love in this moment as I close. To meet Jesus again. You may have met him before. Just say, Jesus, show me what I need to see about you that will transform my life. Because one glimpse of him in reality and your life will never be the same again.